Thank you, Tony, and thank you to the music team. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we come into your presence and as we turn to your word, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you indeed are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was just thinking when I saw the balloons on the pulpit, and of course I observed that they're a happy face, and I thought of the number of places and churches that I've preached at since I was ordained in January 1980 in Sydney to the Christian ministry, and the privileges that I've had of sharing the gospel both in New Zealand and in Australia, in Hong Kong, in Cornwall, in Scotland, in different parts of the United Kingdom, and in Vietnam, and the opportunity of never once, and also in various churches of different denominations. Surprisingly enough, probably about more than 20 times I've preached in Roman Catholic churches, having been reminded very sternly beforehand, of course, that I wouldn't be allowed to share in the communion service. And I've just bowed slightly and accepted that. But when I saw the balloons, I thought, I've never preached from a pulpit with balloons before, but it reminded me of that Sunday school chorus, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Does anyone remember that from Sunday school days? Yes. So there we are. That's a good reminder. And as we were reminded by Tony this morning, that this indeed is the first Sunday in Advent. And on different occasions, we've had the Advent candles here. And there's five candles, always four around the perimeter and then the one in the middle. The first candle, which is normally lit for Advent, reminds us of Isaiah and the minor prophets. They were the ones who foretold in the Old Testament scripture about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of God himself in human form. And then the second candle that is lit on the second Sunday of Advent is a reminder of the Bible, God's holy word, the scripture, that reminds us of both from the Old Testament, the foretelling, the New Testament, the fulfillment. The third candle is a reminder of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then the fourth candle is reminder of John the Baptist and his ministry. Remember, he said, "I am not the one, but I am come to bear witness to the light." And then, of course, the central candle is Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world. So here we are at the commencement of Advent. It's the period of four Sundays and weeks before Christmas, or sometimes from the 1st of December to Christmas Day. Advent means in Latin coming, and this is the coming of Jesus into the world. And as Christians, we use these four Sundays and the weeks of Advent to prepare and remember the real meaning of Christmas. And some of us are already, like Thea, are better prepared than others because she's done all her Christmas shopping. What an example she is to the rest of us. And so we come to these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day with all different types, and each one of you in your business, in your professional lives, in your studies, whatever it might be, know that at this time of the year, people want everything done tomorrow, as it were, and it can be a very busy and a hectic time. I want to remind us that there are actually three meanings of coming that Christians describe in Advent. The first, and the most thought of course, happened around 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into the world as a baby to live as a man and then to die and then to rise again. As we say in the Creed, that he was truly and properly man, truly and properly God. And the second is the wonderful thing, and these balloons symbolize it. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away, because the second can happen when Jesus comes into our lives now through the wonder and power of his Holy Spirit. So we talk about someone new in the faith as being born again. And so Jesus comes into your life and into mine if we accept him as our personal saviour. And I'm reminded of another Sunday school chorus. Into my heart, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And then the third advent will happen in the future when Jesus comes again back to reclaim his world as King and as Lord of all, not as a baby. Again, we say in the Creed, Christ was born, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Advent was first recorded about 380, the year 380 in Spain. And by the 6th century, there are records of monks in Tours in France holding a pre-Christmas fast. And by the end of the 6th century, the four Sundays before Christmas had commonly become known as Advent Sundays. There are some Christian carols then that are really Advent carols. These include People Look East is one we don't sing very often these days. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, I think we're more familiar with. Lo He Comes With Clouds Descending is another one. And probably the most popular Advent song, O Come Emmanuel. So we don't sing those on Christmas Day, because that is the day when Christ himself has come amongst us. So we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing and the other type of carols. So those are indeed Advent carols. And so the question that I ask myself and each of us this morning is, what does Christmas 2016 really mean to us? This is what I want to focus on thoughtfully and prayerfully today and in the weeks that lead us up to Christmas Day. For many of us here this morning, we were brought up in Christian homes and within the cradle and fellowship of the church. And then there are others in our congregation and our fellowship that have come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ from very different backgrounds, in very different homes, and have come at an adult age to accept Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour. But for each one of us, a considerable number of Christian seasons have come and gone. My personal story of growing up within the church, Baldwin Baptist Church, about 12 kilometres from the city of Melbourne, from the CBD, was a large church for its time, a congregation of about 300, and we had three other church buildings. A large Sunday school hall, about the size of this church premises here, and that was for the Bible class and senior Sunday school. Then there was a smaller hall that had the primary and the little kids' Sunday school, and also the kitchen area. Most important, the kitchen area, for all the things that go on, just as we have, and we're fortunate and blessed that we have our kitchen area here to provide for us. And then there was a huge hall, again, probably a little bit bigger than this again, which was an all-purpose hall that was used for badminton and table tennis and gymnasium and a whole range of things. And my life revolved around the first, as a young baby, going to the creche, and then the Sunday school, the Bible class, singing in the choir, playing in the church cricket club. So that everything revolved around the church. And for many of you here, you've grown up in the cradle of the church. You've heard the stories of Jesus from your mother's knee. Very different from the man in the drawing in Rotary Club magazine when I was the president of Broken Hill Rotary Club in northern New South Wales in 1986. This man obviously only went to church on Christmas Day, because the little drawing in our Rotary Club bulletin was of the man and his wife and little son, and they were shaking hands with the minister at the conclusion of the service. And he said to the minister, "Oh, good sermon, Reverend," but he said, "You're in a bit of a rut." He said, "You preached on the same subject the last time I was here." For many of us, of course, it's the complete opposite. What I want us to do, we will note that from our scripture reading this morning, I've deliberately left out that verse 11 because that deals with the treasures and the things that were brought, and we're well familiar with that story of the gifts that the wise men, as the narrative in Matthew describes it, brought to the baby Jesus. What I want to focus on is the wise men and their decision to return to their respective homes and countries another way. Verse 1 tells us the wise men, literally magi or magicians, probably of the learned class, who cultivated astrology and different kindred sciences. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17, and in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 24, there are prophecies that might have come down to them by tradition, but nothing definite is really known of them. But they came from the east, whether from Arabia, from Persia or Mesopotamia is uncertain. But to Jerusalem they came, following the star. Interestingly, these three men were not Jews. And if we look through our Old Testament, how many times is it that God speaks to people outside the race of the Israelites for a whole range of reasons, for their correction, for their edification? And so here, in the most incredible way, these three travellers, these learned men from different countries, they were not of the Jewish faith. They had no background personally or understanding that the Jews had of a time when God would reveal himself in a special manner, because the Jews had that in their scriptures, their what is part of our Old Testament. But they came to a revelation that drove them to a journey of discovery in some way known only to our wonderful God. God revealed to these three men that something special was going to happen. And in obedience, they followed on to this star. Now today, as a Christian community, we approach Christmas Day. Do we approach it as something special, but simply the conclusion of another year? Or are we prepared this year to enter into the season of Advent as one of discovery, that we might learn something new from the wonder and majesty of Christmas, God himself coming amongst us as a helpless infant? The scripture tells us that these three travellers had seen the star in the east. Much has been written. There are textbooks written about the subjects of the star. From all that is said here, it is perhaps safest to regard it as simply a kind of a luminous meteor which appeared under special laws and under God's direction for a special purpose. And then it said they have come to worship him, to do the baby homage in a religious sense, not out of some sort of a political obligation or governmental obligation, but with the gifts that they bring, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, it indicates they'd come to lay before this baby gifts that had a spiritual significance and in a religious sense. And surely then, on their arrival in Jerusalem, these three travellers would have expected the city to be filled with gossip and excitement at such an event. But no, the average citizens were simply going about their daily business without any sense of what has happened. Because it says here, they arrived and they said, you know, we can picture them arriving at the gates of the city and asking people, where is the one that is born, the King of the Jews? We've seen the star in the east and we want to come and pay homage to him. We want to worship him. And no one seemed to know. But King Herod, he found out about it and he was disturbed. And we know, of course, why when we read on later on that passage from verse 13 on. We know why he was disturbed. And so he called for them secretly. He called for them. And then, of course, at the same time, he called for the rulers and chief priests. And sure enough, they searched the scriptures and they said to the king, yes, this is what the scriptures tell us, that in Bethlehem of Judea, out of that place will become the one who will be the ruler and who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Herod called the wise men together and pretended that he was all excited and said, look, this is wonderful news. You go and see this wonderful thing that's happened and then come back and let me know because I want to come and worship him too. But of course we know he had no intention of coming to worship him. And again, in the wonderful way that only God interferes in the commands and the desires and the plans of people, so no one from the royal palace accompanied the three travellers as they went to visit the baby. So no one else but them were aware of the exact location. They knew it was that they were travelling off to Bethlehem, but they didn't know whereabouts in Bethlehem. Interestingly, when they got there to Bethlehem, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. And as you and I stand 4 weeks from Christmas, have we begun our own personal journey, determined to learn more of the wonder of what these weeks leading up to Christmas can mean for our own spiritual journey, just as these men, uncertain and yet led on by a power greater than themselves, went to pay homage to this baby. So you and I, who know the reality of Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour, can we embark upon this period of time determined that when we leave Christmas this year, God willing, when we come to Christmas Day and we're gathered together in worship, that we will depart with a new sense of joy in following Jesus, a new sense of desire and commitment. This year has been an exciting one for this church, for both our Cantonese worshipping community and for here, for the incredible outreach work that a lot of it goes unknown and unnoticed, but the work that the Reverend Micah Tang and the Reverend Dr. Stuart Vogel do in wider community, along with others here that have helped to initiate a whole new range of plans and ideas and outreach that has gone far beyond the walls of this church. How important it is that we are here in the city. You've heard me say before how sad I was when the Salvation Army sold its citadel in Queen Street and they've moved out to the North Shore. And I shared in the joy and the colour of the Christmas parade last Sunday. And it's always more colourful and more bright and everything. And I was surrounded by children from all parts of the world and they were having a wonderful time. But there was one church float from an Anglican church with the angels and the manger scene, and it had "For God So Loved the World" on the side. There was no Salvation Army band. I was so tempted to get on the phone because I know the commissioner of the Salvation Army in New Zealand. I knew him when he was a cadet in theological college. I was so tempted. And then I thought, no, dear Lord, I'm going to say something that I really shouldn't. So I let it go. But what a witness it was lost. Can you imagine a Santa parade without a Salvation Army band going down the street and blasting out on their instruments the different Christmas carols? A witness that's lost. One float was there this year that mentioned the reason for the season. So when these three wise men, when they heard the king, of course, they had no reason not to believe him, because the king had sounded all excited, and there he was with the chief priests and the scribes, the leaders of the Jewish faith. They had no reason to doubt that he said, you know, go quickly and then hurry back and we'll all come and join you and we'll pay homage to him as well. And so they departed and they followed the star, which led them, and the scripture tells us, to a house. We need to remember that traditionally in nativity scenes, we see the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. But in actual fact, By the time that the wise men had arrived, it could have been a year or so after the actual birth of Jesus, all the people that had been in Bethlehem for the census and that had made it impossible for Mary and Joseph to get any accommodation other than a stable, they'd long gone back to where they were now living. And so Mary and Joseph were living in a house. And so the wise men visited the baby in the house. And they departed alone. Again, evidence that in God's plan, no one from the royal palace went with them, so that their knowledge of their final destination was theirs alone. And we know from the verses that follow why that was and what Herod did going around killing all the young children 2 years and under. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed, or as the scripture says, they withdrew to their own country another way. What a surprise would be this vision to these three travellers, these three learned men. They were preparing to carry the good news back to the king, really believing in their hearts that this was the right thing to do. But the Lord knew the heart of Herod, who really was a puppet monarch, as you know, just put there under the Roman government. Rome, of course, was the occupying power. And so Herod, the whole idea for Rome was let the Jews have a leader and let them do their thing and worship in their way. And as long as they don't cause too much trouble, they're fine. And so Herod was that kind of a monarch. But the Lord knew the heart of Herod and ensured that these three travellers did not meet with him again. They departed another way. And so my challenge to myself this morning and to each one of you is, as you and I prepare to open our hearts and minds this Advent season of 2016, that we will complete the season, God willing, on Christmas Day, with a fresh vision of God through Jesus Christ, with a fresh dedication of ourselves to his purposes and plans for our lives. Part of that is already being put in train by the church, by the group that is going to be meeting, and we're going to pray for those who are part of the Ministry Settlement Board, that God will appoint and anoint that person of his choosing to take on the full-time leadership of the English ministry here at ACPC, just as in a wonderful way he sent the Reverend Micah Tang to minister in a fulfilling and a most wonderful way to our Cantonese brethren who are singing downstairs as we listen to the Word of God. What a surprise then for these men as they moved away and realized that they'd been warned. No, you go back from this place of visitation, this place of worship, another way. And so my challenge to myself and to each one of us is, will we move aside from Christmas this year, taking a fresh vision, renewed excitement and enthusiasm about what our faith means to us? May we embrace this Christmas fully and then move on from it, more anchored in our faith and more open to the leading and guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing a lovely old favourite hymn of the church, written by Fanny Crosby in 1873. Her hymns are in many of our church hymn books throughout the world, been translated into many languages. It's Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She was visiting her friend Phoebe Knapp, in 1873. Fanny Crosby, of course, was blind. And Phoebe was a very accomplished musician and also came from quite a wealthy family. And a new organ was being installed in their family home in the United States. But she had written a tune. So she said to Fanny, I want you to listen to this tune. And she played it through twice. And then she said, what do you think, what sort of words fit to this music. And straight away, without hesitation, this dear, wonderful, gifted servant of God, Fanny Crosby, blind with the physical eyes, but open to the light of God within her, her words came out. She said, "This tune speaks to me of blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And so we have the marriage of Phoebe Knapp's music and Fanny Crosby's words. And then, of course, that wonderful chorus, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long." Who's old enough here to remember the Billy Graham Crusades? It's a few of us here. I can remember in the 60s in Melbourne going to hear the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham and to hear George Beverly Shea, that wonderful vocalist with that deep baritone voice, singing what became the signature song of the Graham Crusades. And then, irony of ironies, in 1978, when I was at Theological College with the Salvation Army in Sydney, at that stage I was already into my 30s, and I was invited to be on the platform for the Billy Graham Crusade then. I was supposed to be representing the youth of the Salvation Army. I was about 34 or something, I think, at that time. But anyway, I had the privilege of sitting next to George Beverly Shea and listening to him just close hand as he sung this wonderful song of our Christian faith. Let's rejoice together as the worship team lead us in it, lift up our hearts to the glory of this assurance that we know through Jesus Christ, our Lord.